Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. And we will be basically looking at the whole chapter this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1. Just before I begin the message, just to remind you again, because of the Gospel Jamboree taking place at Granham next weekend, there will not be church here. So, great time just to go over there and fellowship with all of God's people with some good music and some special guest speaker Sunday morning there as well. So hope to see you there next Sunday at Granham, and then I think what is it, about the second weekend of August when we have our fair days, and we'll have church at the community center. And so there'll be two Sundays this summer where we will not be meeting here. All right. Is there no God in Claire's home? I came across a thing that was entitled, "You Know You're in Deep Trouble When." You know you're in deep trouble when your accountant's letter of resignation is postmarked Panama. You know you're in deep trouble when you have to hitchhike to the bank to make your late car payment. You know you're in deep trouble when the little league puts you on waivers. You know you're in deep trouble when your secretary tells you the RCMP are on line 1, Revenue Canada on line 2, and CTV News on line 3. You know you're in deep trouble when you see your stockbroker hitchhiking out of town. And you know you're in deep trouble when you see the cruise captain running towards the railing wearing a life jacket. You know you're in deep trouble when you take an assertive training course, but you're afraid to tell your wife. I love that one. Oh, and one more. You know you're in deep trouble when you make more than you've ever made, owe more than you've ever owed, and have less than you've ever had. And so, you know you're in deep trouble. Some of us can maybe identify with that one as well. Ahaziah was a man in deep trouble. You know what you do when you're in deep trouble tells us a lot about where your heart is. And by the way, I really appreciated the theme in the words that came out of that special number. What if His mercies come disguised? Wonderful song. Just great thoughts in that. Very good. God has a way of coming through in our troubles. And Ahaziah is in deep. And just a bit as an overview of Ahaziah, because we finally got rid of King Ahab. And if you just look at the previous page on 1 Kings chapter 22, the last few verses, verse 51 to the end, we read this. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because he walked in the ways of his father and his mother, and the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. That's a commentary on his rule, his life, his reign. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was a Baal worshiper. Now, as we look at Ahaziah, and there's nothing but trouble. Reminds me of that old Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord. Sometimes I'm trampled to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. And maybe that's how you feel. You just don't know. You just don't know what my heart's going through. But there's one who does. That's Jesus. He knows the trouble you're going through. God knew the troubles Ahaziah was going through. I have a feeling God orchestrated these troubles because He's trying to get His attention. The first trouble that we see right off the bat in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. As soon as Ahaziah becomes king, he's got political problems. That country to the northeast suddenly is kicking up its heels against Israel. Moab rebelled. You see, since way back, since the days of King David, he had sort of taken Moab under his power and made a treaty and said, okay, you behave, and while you're under our thumb, here's what you're going to do for me. And so, Misha, who was the king of Moab at the time, who was a sheep breeder, and he had to pay King David and all the other kings till this time, he had to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams each year. That was their tribute tax to Israel for being under their thumb. Folks, that's a lot of income. As a way of politically keeping them under their thumb. And now Ahaziah comes on the scene and they're going, okay, no more of this, Israel being the big guy around here. And so they rebel. So he's got political problems. Immediately the countries around are going, okay, this is a good time to test this young buck. And maybe this is a good time to maybe attack the country. So he's got political problems. And as I already mentioned, he's got economic troubles. Suddenly, all this tribute stops coming in, which is a very vital source of wool and sheep for the country. Something else happened. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 48, listen to this verse. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Now, I will quickly turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we get a further commentary on what's happening here. And this will all make sense to you when we start reading this. 2 Chronicles 20 from verse 35. Later, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, this new kid on the block, Ahaziah, king of Israel, who was guilty of wickedness. That commentary always comes in. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. And these were built at Ezion-Geber. And Eliezer, son of whatever the name there is, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked, and were not able to set sail for the trade. And suddenly, all the investments that Ahaziah has made with this other king to start this huge fleet of ships is destroyed. His investments are gone. His potential for profits, all gone. This guy's in deep trouble. Politically, he's in trouble economically. And something else happens. Verse 2. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. He's got health problems. Serious enough. Must have been a lot of internal damage done. Serious enough to think that I'm not going to live. Now, they had no glass during that period of history. Glass wasn't invented yet. And so, if you wanted some privacy, in your window, you would have a lattice made of small sticks of wood. That was sort of your sense of privacy when the window was open. And how he fell through that from the second story down, we have no idea. Did he somehow lose his balance? Was he drunk? And he leaned against it. Anyway, he fell through this window, fell through the lattice, and is seriously, seriously injured, seriously wounded. Now, in this time of need, did he repent and turn to God Jehovah? No. Oh, the name Ahaziah means held by God, grasped by God, protected by God, kept by God. Good name. Great name. But where's his heart? Even though he had a godly name, his heart yearned after Baal. Baal had his heart. And where we go when we are in desperation is the greatest evidence of who really has our heart. I'll just say that again. Where we go when we are in desperation is the greatest evidence of who really has our heart. And so the Bible says in verse 2, in the middle of verse 2, so he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Now, Ekron is 22 miles southwest of Israel, and he had to take that road by Jerusalem to go to Ekron. The messengers had to go by the capital city of Judah, where the temple was, where God's people worshiped God, the center of God's worship. They literally bypassed Jerusalem to get to Baal. And you can just imagine how ridiculous that looked. It's like as if you are desperate for some direction. You live on this side of the church. You walk around because there's a tent with a fortune teller right next door. You walk right past our church to go there. Here they had to go past Jerusalem to get to this place of Baal worship. And Jerusalem was a lot closer to Samaria than Ekron. But no, they had to go to Baal to consult and see what his future would be. And it just shows how attached Ahaziah was to false gods at that time. Now, Ekron was one of the five major cities of the Philistines, and it was the center for Baal-zebub worship. And the Baals had different names. And Baal, simply, is a Hebrew word meaning master or possessor. So the name Baal, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good name. In fact, for a while, the Jews even used the name Baal for their god. Because Baal simply means master or possessor. But pretty soon people got mixed up when you use the word Baal. Do you mean the cultic Baal or the God of Israel, the Baal of Israel? Baal itself is a good word, master, possessor. But it got so that you couldn't use it because as soon as you used the word, immediately you thought of something else. It's like the word gay. I don't like seeing the Christmas carol, Don, we know our gay apparel, la 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 la. You know, it just, that word just jumps out. I don't want to use that word. I have to change that one. And so that's what we got here. Baal, good word, but pretty soon the association was such, you didn't even want to touch it. It represented something else. And so Baal-zebub, Baal meaning master or possessor, or a inference to being God, then Zebub, coming from a verb which means to dangle, or to move here or there quickly. That's what the verb meant. But the noun form meant a fly. So Baal-zebub was God of the flies. Or Lord of the flies. That's who he was consulting. Maybe he's swishing at a fly when he fell through the window. And now he had to consult the Lord of the flies to see what his future would be. Who knows? But it was a source of demonic powers. And so the God, the master of the fly, suggests the idea of tormenting, of irritating, of disease-carrying, misery-making in its character. And maybe Ahaziah thought that this was a good time, or that this God maybe was angry with him. And this was a good time now to appease him. Maybe he had made him angry and he wants to consult this God and see if there's anything he can do to appease him, to take this curse off of him. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as I mentioned before, I was going to go somewhere with this message about some of the modern spiritual practices taking place, but I realized when I got into it, I needed more time, so I'm not going to touch on that today. Although there was an ad on TV 2 days ago that is very deceptive, and I want to make reference to that down the road in my sermon on Spiritism. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and 20,
(clears throat)
1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now this stone idol, probably chiseled in the shape of a fly, that was situated at Ekron, in itself was just a piece of stone. That's all it is. But behind it was a spiritual force that used that object as a source of attraction, as a way to be present in those people who adored that statue, that idol, and had a way of drawing people's hearts to themselves. So the demons were using this carved stone then to capture the hearts of people who were fascinated by this stone idol. And so ultimately, it was demonic worship. Now, Elijah had made it very clear, there is only one true God, and that was Israel. Of course, we had Mount Carmel experience. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And the people had shouted that and realized when all this fire came from heaven, and they realized, okay, there is only one true God. I think Ahaziah must have been there. He was the son to the king when this all happened. He probably saw it happen. He knew all about it. He knew about the God of Israel. He knew about the fire that came from heaven. He knew all that. But in a time of crisis, he wants to consult the Lord of the Fly about his future. So, here's God's response. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? We see here that we have a God who speaks. And in moments of crisis, the voice is there. Where are you looking? Why are you going that way? Why will you not turn to the Lord? And so Elijah had to challenge the king's messengers. Is there no true God of Israel? You have to take this route? Now, question. Why would Ahaziah want to ignore God and follow a cult like God of the Fly? Why would he want to ignore God and follow a false god like one of the Baals? I think because, first of all, Jehovah was a holy God who hated sin. But the Baal gods loved sin. Why would you want to have a God of holiness when you could have a God of sensuality and sin? I mean, Baal worship was the most morally corrupt religion out there. Jehovah, well, he required repentance. Baal, he allowed for arrogance and selfishness. Jehovah could not be manipulated. Baal, he could be appeased. And so you could see where his heart is. He was full of self, full of pride, and so he wanted to go the way of the old cult. And so it was time for the God of Israel to intervene with the king of Israel, because God will not tolerate falsehood. Brings us to verse 4, God's message. Verse 4, therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die. God knew that his day of grace was over. There was no way this guy was going to turn to him. He was so full of evil that the message is, you will die. And so we see these messengers who get this message from Elijah, they turn around, they go back to the king. And in verse 5 and 6, we read this. When the messengers returned to the king and he asked them, how come you're back so soon? That's a long jaunt. It's another 22 kilometers or 22 miles past Jerusalem and you're back. What happened? Folks, you did not disobey the order of a king. When the king said something, you obeyed it to the T or you would lose your life. Suddenly they're early. Well, there must have been something very powerful that was worthy of them turning around and disobeying the king's order and coming back. He is surprised that his messengers are back so soon. He says, hey, you guys, something's wrong. Okay, give an account. You're not doing your job. What's going on? Well, we had this man with authority that intervened and said, this is what the Lord says. And he's asking, is there no God of Israel to look after your needs? And so there's the dialogue between the king and the messengers, verse 7 and 8. It says, and the king asked him, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? And they replied, he was a man with a garment of hair. Now, anytime there's a reference to hair, I take note because I need some. I'm always jealous of anybody with hair. Well, what's the first requirement? Well, he had hair. Oh, man. He had lots of hair. He had a garment of hair. You know what that word means? He was the owner of hair, or the lord of hair. He was the original hippie. You ain't seen long hair till you saw Elijah. He was the lord of hair. He had no shampoo. He had no hairdresser. Can you imagine what Elijah looked like? Oh, man. God is good. God is fair. To some he gave brains. To some he gave hair. Okay. And the king said, that's Elijah the Tishbite. He knew right away. As soon as he said, well, he's the Lord of hair. Ha! He says, I know who you're talking about. Everybody knew Elijah. The original hippie. Just the guy with all that hair. Okay. Well, here's his response. And folks, when you can't deny the message, you can always attack the messenger. So, verse 9, then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. And the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men. And then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Folks, this happened twice. Because the next captain is 50 came. The same thing happened to them. The only difference was the second one came back even more arrogant because he said, come down immediately or at once. Ahaziah sent a military force to basically arrest Elijah and force him to give an account and maybe punish him for the message he was given. The term man of God is simply a term used in the Old Testament for a prophet of God. That does not mean that he was honoring him. It was simply a term used in those days. It could be said sarcastically or condescendingly, and I'm sure it maybe was used condescendingly. Come down at once! And Elijah's response simply was, if you're really concerned about who the real God is, may the real God reveal himself. And just like that, a fire came from heaven and consumed all the men that came to arrest him. Well, folks, fighting God is not a smart thing to do. It reminds me of the two ditch diggers who were upset because they had to do all the work while the crew boss just sat and supervised. And one of the two confronted the boss and said, how come you get to sit there while we do all the work? And the boss said, the difference here is intelligence. He says, let me give you an example. And the boss put his hand on a nearby tree and he said, hit my hand as hard as you can. And the guy reached out and swung as hard as he could. And just at the last moment, the boss pulled his hand back. And I just rammed his fist into the tree. Well, the ditch digger thought, learned my lesson. That's right. I'm just a dumb old ditch digger, and he's intelligent, so that's the difference. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. He's doing what he's doing. So didn't ask any more questions. He just went back and started digging on the ditch. And pretty soon, the other guy next to him says, hey, he said, what did the boss tell you out there? Why are we working so hard? And he just sits there. He says, oh, he said, the boss says it's a matter of intelligence. He said, let me give you an example. Then he took his hand, put it over his face, and said, now hit me as hard as you can. Folks, it's not a smart thing to fight God. It's a matter of intelligence. God knows what He's doing. You cannot mock God or deceive God. There will come a time you will know the difference. That's going to hurt. Well, like the old saying goes, three times a charm. And so we read verse 13. So the king sent a third captain with us. You'd think by now, oh my goodness, come on. Have some respect here. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. But this third captain went up and he saw all the barbecued corpses out there. And he fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged. Oh, there's a difference. The other captain said, come down immediately. This man begged. Got on his knees. Please, have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven, consumed the first two captains and all their men, but have respect for my life. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. And he told the king, this is what the Lord says. It is because there is no God in Israel for you. Or is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult? That you have to send your messenger to consult with Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you've done this, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. The Bible says, so he died. Someone has said, we do not break God's laws nearly as much as we break ourselves on God's law. It's we that get broken. You break the laws, you're the one that will be broken. He broke the laws of God. He was broken. He died. Three times in this chapter, we hear this. Is it because there's no God in Israel? Is it because there's no God in Israel? Is it because there's no God in Israel that you got to go to one of those fortune tellers? You got to go to one of those occultic things? Is it because there's no God in Claire's home that we have to go to all these other things to try to find some direction and meaning in life? God has so clearly revealed Himself. He has spoken from Himself. He has called us to Himself. He has warned us about ourselves. Himself. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So based on this text, I have a few observations. And the meat of what I want to say will have to come another time on modern spirituality. But here's just a few things that we learn from today's text. First of all, God is displeased with any occult involvement. It may be out of curiosity. It may be fun and harmless to dabble into it. And I've had kids come to me, Medicine Hat, from a secondary school who, after school one day, were dabbling with a thread and needle, with a Ouija board, and things got totally out of hand. And they had to ask a pastor to come in, so I was asked to come in. And they were just curious. Things were starting to happen. And they were going, whoa, this stuff works. It worked, all right. Because you can't control it. It controls you. If you come under its spell, they realized very quickly, there's a reason why God puts a huge sign over the entire occultic practices and says, danger, keep out. Just a few quick references. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, it says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Folks, you may not want to be defiled, but they will defile you. Because you are dabbling with defilement. You will not remain innocent or curious. You will be bitten. You will be affected. You will be messed up. You will be defiled by it. Chapter 20, verse 6. "I set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I will cut them off from being my people." And just one more, just as a warning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, Israel's first king, King Saul. Here it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, but he consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death. The Lord put him to death for what? Seeking guidance from a medium. It is a serious thing to turn your back to the living God and open your heart up to the powers of darkness. There is no room for dabbling or compromise. The Lord is displeased with any occult involvement. Secondly, God is dishonored with any specific pursuit of the future outside of the Word of God. God is dishonored with any specific pursuit of the future that is not sourced in the Word of God. Fortune telling, palm reading is a blasphemy to the Lord. A few years back in Medicine Hat, when we have our exhibition Stampede in Medicine Hat, of course there's a big fair there, as always at these things, you will have a tent with palm readers and fortune tellers. But a couple of people who were real prayer warriors, who one summer decided that they would set up some chairs opposite the tent. They would sit over there and they would pray against it, that it would become of no effect, that God would confuse the voices of the powers of darkness. And they first of all went and told the person who they were and said, "We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have given our heart to Him. And we are very concerned about what you're doing. And, you know, we would just as soon not have you practice it because we feel it's very dangerous." And they sort of explained they didn't want to be behind her back. He said, "Here's who we are. We're very concerned. We love you in the Lord. We'd rather that you turn to the Lord. And we'll be sitting, just a little ways away, we'll be sitting there throughout the day. And we'll be praying against what you're doing." He was totally up front, very kind, very courteous. And just very concerned. And in that spirit of humility, and in the spirit of prayers, he sat there and prayed. This fortune teller could do nothing. Nothing worked. This person finally had to go get somebody from the fairgrounds to ask those Christians be removed. See if she could practice what she was doing. Because they were hindering her from doing her work. Folks, at the name of Jesus, the powers of darkness have to tremble. And there is no room for dabbling in the pursuit of the future outside of the source of the Word of God. Beware of spiritists. I'm going to speak more on this down the road this next winter. Thirdly, do we publicly credit God for what we have or don't have? Ahaziah would not credit God with his troubles. Would not say, well, it's because of God that this has happened. He just thought, I'm just going to go to Baal. I'm going to ignore God, even though God was in it. God is the one who destroyed the ships. God is the one who destroyed all his investments. And I believe it was God who caused him to fall through the lattice of that window and was going to take his life. But he was not going to give God any credit whatsoever. I came across a true story of a small town in Kentucky that had two little churches and, like every town, had a bar that was owned by a devout, well-known atheist in the community. And the Christians were very concerned about what was happening in the community and happening in that bar. And so they made it known that they were going to pray against this bar, that God would close it down. All right, sometime I'm going to tell you the story of what happened in Medicine Hat about when we as Christians got together to pray about that as well. The Christians got together. They let the community know, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to ask God to shut that bar down. So one evening, Christians all got together and they prayed. And that night, a storm came in and lightning struck the bar and burned it down. That's a true story. To make matters worse, for the bar owner, the insurance company told him they wouldn't cover the damages because it was, quote, an act of God. And some of you who buy insurance, I don't know if it's there anymore, but it used to be. It used to be. In an insurance contract, there was a line there, acts of God are not covered. So this was obviously an act of God, so there was no way that he could recoup his damages. Well, he knew the Christians had been praying against him. And it is their fault, and the Christians have done it. So he took the two churches to court, and he sued them for loss of damages. And the presiding judge, and of course, the church said, oh, no, no, we didn't do it. No, we just prayed, but we didn't do it. And so the presiding judge said this, and I quote, this is the most perplexing case I've ever sat on. Because on one hand, I have an atheist who claims to believe in the power of prayer. You know where I'm going. And on the other hand, I have two churches who deny it. Oh, I'm glad I'm not a judge. Or God. Yeah, I was to sort through that. Do I give God credit for what's happening in my life? Even as negative, say, you know, I think God's getting my attention. God's speaking to me. Fourthly, sometimes God has to give us some downtime so that we'll have more time for Him. It's in a moment of crisis that we seek for a God to rescue us. Now, Ahaziah unfortunately went for the wrong God. But in his downtime, in his time of crisis, there's a time to seek out a God. And of course, for us, it's the true God. But in his downtime, he cried out for guidance from his God. Now, some of you will recognize the name Alan Redpath. He's a well-known Bible teacher. He's been a teacher in our Capenry school systems around the world. And he's been active as a speaker at Regent College. He's been active in Toronto. And in Toronto, he shared his one experience that he had. He said at one time he was so busy, he was booked 2 years ahead of time for speaking engagements. Everybody around the world wanted Alan Redpath. One day, he got a stroke. And all he could do was pray. He couldn't talk. He couldn't talk for 2 years. He was booked for 2 years. He couldn't speak for 2 years. But all he could do was pray because he couldn't speak. And he said, I was so busy with my being an itinerant speaker. He says, I didn't really have time to pray. I was too busy going all over the world talking about prayer. So I didn't have time to pray. Suddenly, he was struck with a stroke. For 2 years, all he did was pray. After about the second year, he's having his devotions, and he's reading from Psalm 39, verse 9 and 10, And it was in the King James Version. And that's where this makes sense. This is where God spoke to him. Here's what it says in Psalm 39. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. That's what it says in Psalm 39. He said the moment he read that, he was healed. God came through, and he realized those 2 years he was supposed to be running around the world preaching and speaking, God rather had him pray. And looking back, this is what he says. It was God's stroke. And it was given to show me that I wasn't to preach messages that I couldn't cover in prayer. It's like God was saying, you're ahead of yourself. Back up. Stay under my cover. You're way beyond my itinerary for you. And sometimes that's what happens when God gets our attention in those down times. It's so that we can come back to a balanced life. Maybe there's someone here. God's tapping on your shoulder and saying, you know what's happening in your life? I'm trying to bring some balance back to you. Slow down. Slow down. That brings me to my fifth point. Basically what I already said. Is God trying to get your attention? Accidents happen. We call them accidents. But I think from heaven's perspective, they're appointments. Ahaziah wasn't hurt in a battle. This king of Israel. Oh, how did you get hurt? Like, were you in a battle? Nah, I fell out a window at home. What? You know, you'd be embarrassed to tell other world leaders how you got injured. It was a stupid accident, quote unquote. But God gives us troubles so that we become sober and reflective. Turn to God, repent, and call on the name of the Lord. It's His way of calling us back to Himself, because sometimes it's the only time we will listen. I'll give you a good example. It's happening right now. I have a cousin who died last fall of cancer at age of 65. I just found out a month ago that his younger sister, who's 63, now also has terminal cancer, only a few months given to live. Her husband, who also happens to be my second cousin, I mean, as Mennonites, we're all intermarried together. So she's a cousin, he's a second cousin. It's all those things. You know what I'm talking about. Her husband, who's my second cousin, was in a serious accident a few weeks after they were married, 40 years ago. He was T-boned at a high speed out in the country, and they didn't know if he would live. It was a long time of recovery, and he would not bend his knee before God. He was stubborn as a mule. For 40 years, he has not acknowledged God. And when his brother-in-law, who is my cousin, was dying of cancer last fall, he said some very crazy things to him. Because my cousin was a believer, and he was not. Now that his wife has terminal cancer, God's got his attention. About 3 weeks ago, he accepted Christ into his life. And his life is dramatically turned around. And one of my cousins, who just visited him about 2 weeks ago, said, you wouldn't believe the change. He's praying out loud. He's asking questions about the Bible. And he is a different person than what he's been for 40 years. Totally changed around. But here's what he said to my other cousin who visited him. This is what he said. I keep wondering what kind of a man I would have become if I had done this 40 years ago. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? I keep wondering what kind of a man I would have become if I had done this 40 years ago. When you see how much change took place in 3 weeks, what did 40 years have done? Folks, if God is knocking on your heart's door, say yes. May it not be said of you down the road, I wonder what kind of person I would have become if I had said yes to Jesus back in July 17th. Is God trying to get your attention? What would have happened to Ahaziah if he had turned to the Lord? I wonder about that. I do know this. When you look at David's experience, King David sinned. Here's what he prayed. Have mercy, O me. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why? Because according to verse 17, David's prayer, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I keep thinking that if Ahaziah had turned to God, the God of Israel, to consult, and would have repented, God would have washed him of his sin. But he refused. This morning, as I was thinking about this message, and I was going over it early this morning, just sort of looking at if there's anything that I should think about or change or whatever, and I was oppressed to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. And here is something that maybe somebody here has to hear. For some reason, God impressed upon me to say it, read this morning. So this is for somebody here in this audience right now. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, and the first part of verse 13. And I'm not saying this for any agenda. I don't have an agenda. I'm just reading this. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then, in the 41st year of his reign, he died. Wow. In his severe illness, he wouldn't seek the Lord. He just went to a doctor. Doesn't that sound like us? Why fast? Why wait on the Lord? Why cry out to Him? Why repent of our way? Just go to a doctor. You might die. Is God trying to get your attention? That leaves me with this last question again, along the same veins, but just worded differently. This is especially just for us as Christians. Are you in need of further direction in your life? Are you in need of further direction in your life, and you're looking for direction? And you're talking to your in-laws, and you're talking to a sister, a brother, you're talking to friends, because you feel that you have to make a decision, and you're not quite sure what to do, and you keep getting some feedback from this person and this person and that person. Where is the source of your leading? Where are you going with your questions, with your need for direction? I have a warning for you. Don't make interim decisions till God shows you more clearly what to do. I'm going to illustrate this to you in closing. About 2 years ago, I can say this now that I've been away from Medicine Hat for a while. About 2 years ago, I knew I was done in Medicine Hat. I just had a feeling. It's like the Lord said, you know what, Art, you're done in Medicine Hat. And my wife and I didn't know what to do. Well, where do we go? I guess we looked for another church, and I wasn't quite ready, and I had no clear leading. And so, as we are in Ontario on holidays, visiting our son, who's a pastor in Blind River, which is between Sudbury and Sault Ste. Marie, We had such a yearning to be with our two little granddaughters that we hardly ever see. On our holiday, my wife and I decided we would leave Medicine Hat and apply for a church in Ontario just so we would be close to our granddaughters for a while. As it so happened, a Baptist church in Sault Ste. Marie was looking for an interim pastor. Well, I phoned them up, talked to the chair of the search committee, and an associate pastor of that church, met them at a McDonald's, and was talking with them, and I said, "I've heard about your church. It's a growing church, and I hear you need an interim." I said, "I am prepared to resign from Heights Baptist Church Medicine Hat, pack up all my stuff in storage, and come out here and be an interim pastor for 6 months while you're searching for another full-time pastor." And the guy looked at me, and he said, "You are willing to give up all your stuff, pack it all, move to Ontario for 6 months?" He says, "Are you crazy?" I said, "No, I should have said yes." He said, "No. We just..." And looking back, it was in the flesh. Because I had no clear direction from God. I just kind of knew I'm done. But I didn't have further leading. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to make a decision. We're just going to do something for a while, and then hopefully God will catch up with me. And God will then have another church for me, and He'll show me. Because I had no direction, so I thought, well, I'll just make a decision. And then after that, God will show me. Folks, that was a pure sign of being in the flesh and just being impatient, rather than really waiting on God, who has promised to direct all our steps. And I discovered all over again that sometimes we're restless because we're not resting in God. We're not really resting in God. And sometimes we're restless because we made a choice outside the revealed will of God. We're restless. Because this wasn't God's way for us. It really wasn't. So if you are in the middle of the need to make a decision here, don't hurry. Don't make a quick interim decision and then let God lead you from there. Spare yourself some embarrassment and heartache. I close with this little reading. God is too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be confused. When I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. I leave you with those words. Is there any God in your life? Are you really truly consulting Him? Let's close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank You for revealing to us some very valuable lessons from walking with You. Thank You for the way You have spoken to us this morning. In Your grace, You gave us this example of Ahaziah. And You asked a very important question. Is there no God in Israel to consult? Lord, You have revealed Yourself so clearly to us through the cross, through the death of Your Son for our sin. You revealed Yourself so clearly through Your Word, the Bible. You've revealed Yourself so clearly to many of us by the guiding of Your Holy Spirit. And now, Father, for those who are in need of further direction and guidance, I ask for Your mercies, that You would protect us from making some very foolish mistakes. Because even as Christians, we can do some very dumb things. So God, would You be gracious and merciful to us? Cause us to rest in You, to wait upon You, till You clearly reveal to us. And Father, should there be someone here today who just never even opened their heart to You, and they just keep resisting and resisting, God, if only they would open their heart today and spare a lot of heartache and insecurity and guilt. Just be renewed and refreshed in you. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't opened their heart to you yet, even now they will say, Dear Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to die for my sins. I open the door of my heart. I accept your offer of forgiveness. And I invite you to come into my life, to take control of my life. You forgive me and cleanse me of all my guilt and my sin, to fill me with your presence, to give me the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Come to my life, Lord Jesus. I ask you to take control and make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' powerful name I pray.